desire and interest in your prayers this morning. The dynamics of getting up and taking the pulpit at a meeting like this is considerably different than in the home congregation. There's others around here that's very capable of being prepared and having something to be edifying to us, and I certainly want what we say this morning to be a blessing and a challenge for each one of our hearts. Appreciate this song that we sang, My Heart's Desire. I trust that is everyone's heart's desire here this morning. If you're here with a different desire in your heart, I'd like for you to change that. But there is something about this song that portrays an openness and a vulnerability to the Lord. Third verse says, Do you ask why I love Him, the dearest of all? Why so freely I yield unto Him? 'Tis because He has loved me and died on the cross, my poor soul lost in sin to redeem. It's so good to be in a position to be accessible to the Lord's dealings and not be resisting. When we have a desire to please the Lord, things go so much smoother. When we don't really want to do something, it's really hard to get a performance out of us or anyone else for that matter. But if you're trying to work with someone that really their heart is not in it, makes a difficult circumstance and a lot of areas for frustration. So this morning, what we'd like to talk about is something that will inhibit us really prospering in our soul. It's something that does not really substantiate having a heart's desire to please the Lord, but it's something that can creep in to our hearts and lives. So I'd like to write a little something here on the board. Where's the chalk at? I'd like to talk about warning indicators today. In Deuteronomy, the 29th chapter, in the 9th verse, it says, Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that you do. And if our heart's desire is to please the Lord, then I believe that there will be a real effort made to keep the words of the covenant of the Lord. And we want to prosper in our walk, in our efforts for the Lord. And no one ever, I don't really think, starts out on something and doesn't intend to prosper at it. If you're pursuing a occupation in any field, you want it to be prosperous. No one wants to be mediocre, and you don't want to get your paycheck at the end of the pay period and think, well, huh, good enough. You want it to be good. You want to be recharged, or you want the whole, whether it's financially or relationships, you go into this wanting it to be prosperous to you, to be valuable, something that you look on as being a worthwhile investment. So I want us in our efforts of keeping the covenant, keeping the experience of the Lord. I want it to be prosperous to us. So to keep it prosperous, we need to be aware of warning indicators that may come on in our life. Been a little interested in these labels we see on machinery, how they have evolved over the years. I have some old machinery in my house, and it'll have maybe a little metal placard on it that says, "Be careful." Anyone ever seen one of those? And down below that, it'll give some instructions of what you need to be careful about. And I'm going to tell you, it leaves a lot to interpolation. It's not real specific, and there's no little pictures or diagrams or anything. It just says, be careful, and it may have a real generic, basic statement about safe operation of whatever equipment that is. But as time has went on, we see more and more warning labels on everything that we have. And generally today, they either say something like warning or danger. The be careful has totally disappeared in our warning labels. We wouldn't caution somebody. We're trying to get their attention. And a lot of times there's this picture maybe of something being severed off of your body and fluids dripping out, or maybe they show a picture of someone and their arm looking like it's twisted around the shaft or something, and it says, warning, this improper use of this could cause personal injury or death. There'll be some label like that on there. And they do that to try to protect people from doing maybe 50 years ago the obvious of how dangerous it could be. They're trying to protect their own assets, I'm sure, too. But we have these warning labels to try to make us aware of the things that would lead to injury to us. So I can remember some illustrations that happen. We have all kinds of warning indicators. When I was a child, you never thought of a vehicle having a backup alarm and beeping when it was backing up. But that's common. There's something wrong with a commercial vehicle anymore that doesn't beep when it backs up. That needs to be fixed. We never thought about some of those things, but we have all kinds of tones and warning lights and things that come on to make us aware there's a problem here. You need to slow down. If you're in farm machinery and you're going through the field, instead of being aware of the machinery, the cab is like the living room anymore, and it's so quiet and comfortable in there, and you've got to have all of these little message centers to let you know if there's trouble going on. Many years ago, my dad was teaching someone to use a combine at wheat harvest or soybean harvest, something like that. And it was a noisy old machine, no air conditioning. It had a cab on it, but the windows were open, no air conditioning in there. And so you can only, if you've only been on that kind of machinery, you can kind of relate to the noise level and the dust and the dirt and everything that was going on. And as they was going through the field, the only way to communicate was just scream, almost holler at the top of your voice, and you're breathing in dust and dirt. And so my dad told the younger man that he was kind of training in, he said, "Now listen, and if you hear something that doesn't sound right, you need to stop." Well, the person that he was teaching how to drive this machine, he thought, what am I supposed to listen for? There's so much whirring and wheezing and clanking and humming and so many vibrations. No, it's just all noise. I wouldn't know a bad noise. But, you know, if you give him a little time operating that machine, then this background normal activity, if something abnormal developed, it was a warning indicator. Oh, yeah. That was time to stop the machine and maybe get out and inspect for something that was not going correctly. Sometimes we're driving down the road and kind of glance in our rearview mirror and we might see something just out of the corner of our eye, so to speak. I wonder what that was. I think I better stop. I remember one time in traveling, we were pulling our camper and going to Yellowstone National Park and out there in one of those long straight stretches of highway, and I caught something out of the corner of my eye. Boy, that didn't look right. I think I better stop and check that out. I didn't feel anything at all, and I pulled over and one of my tires on the trailer was coming apart, but it was a warning indicator. See, there was something happening, and if I hadn't have stopped, the worst thing that could have happened is probably the tire got hot and then the trailer caught on fire and then we'd really been in trouble, right? But there was a warning indicator. And my thought this morning is that we would be aware of warning indicators that will help us to prosper in keeping the covenant, in keeping the experience with the Lord. It's so easy for us to go charging along in life and be oblivious to warning indicators, maybe because we haven't made aware of them, and maybe because we want to tune them out. Sometimes, if you work in the repair field, you'll find that people, we have a piece of machinery we've been using, and it's a scissor lift, and you raise it up, and if you get it up over about head high, there's beeper. This beeper goes off because it thinks it's about to tip over, and so it's not about to tip over. And I don't know. It's an old machine. We haven't taken time to find out what's out of calibration. So you know what we do? Put some electrical tape over that beeper so it doesn't. It's not so noisy. People put electrical tape over the little light bulbs that come on so they know it's not glaring them in the face. And they just keep operating and avoiding addressing the warning indicator. So I'd like for us to consider, we're not here to talk about machinery really, but that kind of helps set the tone. We're here to talk about our lives, our spirits, in our efforts to interact with one another. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Samuel, the 25th chapter, and notice the story here. We'll begin reading and read several verses in this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 25, beginning in verse 1. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maron whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal. Now, this was an impressive man. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And I don't know in today's market what that would be worth, but it was no small change. He was a man of recognition. He was a man of ambition. He was a man of capability. He was a very prosperous man financially. And I wonder, you know, we have people today that name their children Samuel, and they name their sons David, and other names in the Bible, but I wonder why there's not any people that name their children Nabal. Nabal was a prosperous man, and he had significant assets. But I doubt very seriously if you have a little son come into the world that you would be very tempted to name him Nabal, would you? Well, let's read a little more here. And the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. We have little girls by the name of Abigail, maybe some even in this meeting. And I think that's a very nice name. If you have the name Abigail, I want you to know I like your name. But if you have a little son, I don't even want a grandson by the name of Nabal. But he says, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the village, in the wilderness, that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men. And David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity. See, he was well-to-do. He had a lot of this. He was, people named their children after prosperous people a lot of times, or famous people, but we don't have any Nabals. He was a prosperous person. He was very capable. He was talented. He says, you go up to this man that liveth in prosperity and say, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young man, and they will shew thee. Wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand and to thy servants and to thy son David. And when David's young men came, they spake unto Nabal according to all these words, those words in the name of David, and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So we see right here in a very short period of time, we get a glimpse of something about his personality and his character. And there was something here that, well, up above it said he was churlish. Churlish. He wasn't incapable. He wasn't incompetent. He was churlish. I'd like to read us a definition about churlish. Churlish comes from a Hebrew word that could also be translated severe or cruel, grievous, hard, heavy, impudent, obstinate, rough, sore, stiff, or stubborn. Now, that's not a very tasteful definition of any word, but that's what churlish implies. So this man was of a churlish nature. He was hard to get along with. He was obstinate. You know, I want us to make something real clear here in the beginning. This churlishness is not a gender specific thing. Proverbs says in 29:19. That it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. So, churlishness, if you'll allow me to say this, is something that could be manifested in a man or a woman. But there are warning indicators of churlishness. There's things that start developing in people's personality and then their character, and it starts being an element that's just a little difficult. It's a little heavy. It's a little contentious. You know, I told you I like that song because there's an openness to being vulnerable to the Lord. And I want to be that way. Amen. I want to prosper in keeping the covenant. So I was meditating on these thoughts and these scriptures, and we was on the way down here. And my wife and son were navigating and driving, and they were listening to the GPS, and I didn't agree with the GPS. And they got off when I thought they should have went straight. And I started telling them that they took the wrong road. And then I tried to go back and think about what I was studying on. And I realized that what I had exhibited was there was a beeper going off in my life. This is starting to sound churlish. This is starting to sound difficult. So I had to tell them, I'm sorry. That's not the way, that's not what I want in my life. Amen. But sometimes we just are prone to put some tape over it. And we get to the point that there's a real need in our hands and someone comes and explains their situation and we say, now why would I take stuff off of my table and share it with somebody that I don't even know? You know, he probably has escaped from being a someone's servant and he needs to go back where he belongs. And that's the way I respond to that. But there were some warning signs that was going off before that. And maybe someone that has got to the point that they're real churlish, maybe you're looking on and you're trying to help them and be merciful to them. There's some difficult places here, but I want us to finish reading this story, or at least some of it, about Nabal and how the end result is. You know, if we disregard the warning indicators, there's real problems going to develop. You know, the yellow lights on the car mean that you need to check into something soon. And as for the most part, if a red light comes on, that means pull over now. Not at the next exit. Not down the road where you see there's a rest area. That means get off to the side of the road right now. So warning indicators can be coming on and we say, I'm not going to listen to that. There's probably something else wrong. I can't believe that that's a real problem. You know, that the other person is really being difficult. It's not me. It couldn't be. But let's notice what happened here. Let's skip down a little bit in this story. I think we want to go down here about the 14th verse. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a squall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him." You know, if someone can't speak to you, that's a warning indicator. Amen. If someone can't have a conversation with you, there's something beeping there. There's something honking at you. And you need to listen. Am I developing a component, a characteristic of churlishness here that will cause me to be considered a son of Belial? Something that is very undesirable? He says you can't even speak to him. We can't even have a civil conversation with this man is unreasonable. I can't discuss things with him in a sensible fashion. David came and just asked. He knew that there was going to be a lot of food prepared for these shearers. There would probably be over in abundance. And we'll find out that there was. There was going to be an abundance. And David said, "Could you spare some, just whatever comes to your hand, could you spare some for me and my men?" And Nabal says, "I don't know this guy." And there's a real good chance that he did. You know, the event was that Samuel had just passed and the people were in bereavement, and there was a connection, you know, between Samuel and David. And this man was, he was playing dumb, playing ignorant. He wasn't interested in paying attention to his surroundings. And he said, "I don't know who this guy is. He's just difficult. You couldn't please him if you hung him with a new rope. He just wasn't very accommodating at all." So let's go down and find out the end result. What happened was that Abigail made a big preparation and took food and intercepted David's men that had got their swords strapped on, and they were going to do some damage to Nabal. And she intercepted them with her food and asked for mercy for herself and her household. And David accepted that. He did not pursue the consequences that he was intent on. And Nabal had a big feast prepared for his shears, and he ate and drank so much that he was intoxicated and wasn't in a position that he could communicate with his wife. And his wife came back, again reading now in the 37th verse, pick up the end of the story. 37th verse, "And it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone." Seemed like maybe he had kind of like a stroke or something, and he was incapacitated. The 38th verse, and it says, "And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." Now that's not a very glamorous end to Nabal's life. But he was a man that was prosperous. He was very capable. You know, there are people that are very capable and very talented, very prosperous in what they do with their hands and temporally and all of that. And yet they have developed and allowed churlishness to come into their hearts and lives to the point that it robs them of being able to speak with other people, to be able to have a develop meaningful relationships with other people. And this churlishness will ultimately cost us something. It's going to cost us. There's a penalty that goes with churlishness that it's going to cost you more than you ever. 10 days after the shearing of 3,000 sheep. Now think about taking that paycheck to the bank. Think about the prosperity that was there for Nabal and his household. And he never got to realize the full benefit. 10 days, he spent 10 days in a comatose type situation, and then he died because the hand of the Lord touched him, smote him. So where are we at today? Are there any little tones going off? Are there any little lights coming on? Maybe they're just a little yellow caution light. Maybe it's something that has developed and we recognize there might be something here that I need to make an adjustment on. Maybe I need to tell my family, "I'm sorry for the way I spoke." Maybe I need to go back and remedy something with someone else in the neighborhood, or in the congregation, or in my extended family. Maybe I need to go back. And maybe it's got to the point that when someone else refers to you, they say they're such a child of Belial that no man can speak to them. Has it developed to that point? You know, that's the time to pull over now. You know, we have some warning messages that come on and in some of the newer vehicles, and it says, "Pull over safely now." And if you pull over and you get down to about 2 or 3 miles an hour, the engine shuts off. It quits. And sometimes we get in a place in our life where there are things that have developed and accumulated that the Lord is trying to say, you need to pull over now. There's some warning messages. There's some warning indicators. You need to get off to the side here so we can get some things sorted out. You're in trouble. People are looking on you and thinking that you're churlish. And you may say, no, I'm not churlish. And in reality, there is something that's been accumulating and developing to the point that others are afraid to talk to. Is anybody afraid to talk to you? Have you ever felt like somebody was afraid to talk to you? There might be some churlishness going on. God intends for our life and our interaction with others to be something that brings security, it brings fulfillment, and it brings an overall sense of well-being. God didn't put us here in this earth to be enemies with one another. I don't want to be an enemy with any one of you. I want every one of you to be affable towards me. I want to be able to go up to you and have small talk. But if you want to talk about something that's kind of heavy duty, I want to be able to do that too. You want to ask me some questions that causes me to search my heart and my soul? I don't want to say, where did you escape from? Don't be talking to me. You're somebody's servant, and people just run away all the time. I don't want to be like that. I want us to be able to have some open communication. I want to be able for us to empty to one another. I want us to be able to prosper in our walk with the Lord, in our relationships with one another. When you come together and people are friends and they're looking for places to help one another, things just prosper. It just works out better. I'm not talking about always taking money home in your pocket. I'm talking about relationships and projects. If you have a building project and somebody is willing to help you and hand you something or run an errand, everything works together so well. But when you're this attitude, well, I'm here to just drive the 16 penny nails, and that's all I'm here for. And somebody needs you to hand them another tube of six, I'm going to tell you, the supervisor is going to go home wore out, and he's going to be very discouraged with trying to get this project done. Well, I've got some nail drivers, but I don't have any board handlers. And I've got to do that. Folks, there's some churlishness going on there. That's what it is. There ought to be a warning sign. There ought to be something going off in your head saying, you know, there's an area here I could improve in. There's something here that I could learn how to be more of an asset. So I'd like to go on from our point here. This is really just talking about our interacting with one another. Yes. Here in this place and in other settings. So you could be in your yard looking over at the fence at your neighbor. You could be on the job working with your coworkers. You could have another time and just associating with one another. Churlishness is not something that is just in the category of relationships with other people endeavoring to be Christians. It can develop there, but churlishness is something that can inhibit us in all of our relations. And I'm just asking this morning, do you have any sounds going off in your life? Is there anything that makes you wonder, am I developing some of that? I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and kind of shift directions just a little bit. We're here not to just talk about machinery, like I said earlier here, and we're not just here to try to help us be able to interact with our neighborhood and our co-workers, although I believe we can, and the Lord's plan, His covenant with us, is designed to help us be able to be compatible with other people and to be able to associate with others without being contentious and all of that. But ultimately, we have a purpose here. We have a reason for coming here to this location, to this time. We have a reason to come with our hearts open. Lord, I need something to help me. I want to be successful in my walk with You. I want to hear You say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I believe that if you don't have some kind of hankering for that you would never be here today. Maybe you say, I know everything I need to know about getting along with my neighbors and my coworkers and all that. I came here to know how to be closer to the Lord. I want to make it to heaven. And I want you to know I want to get there too. That's my goal in life. So I'd like to turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and like to begin reading in the 22nd verse, but up above this, we find that the Apostle Paul was given some instruction about how that the law was, it was a good starting point, and how that the plan of salvation built upon that, and how that we have there's a new covenant now. There's something here that's different than the Old Testament law. We begin in verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." I believe he's talking about a life and a heart, a soul that's been cleaned up. He says, "And our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." It's important for us to not waver. You know, another thing that we've seen coming down here, when you drive a long distance on an interstate, you find this. You know, there are cars that pass you multiple times. You can set your speed control and be going down the highway, and there'll be somebody just come by you, boom, and they're out of sight before you know it. And we drive along, and pretty soon you see them exiting off. Or once we've seen this one particular vehicle, they pulled over to the side of the road and had the door open, and I'm not sure what kind of emergency they had, but we got down the road about a mile or two, and here they come again, past us. And my son was driving. He said, "That's the third time they've passed me. Three times." And we hadn't been down the road 50 miles on that road. I don't know what the dilemmas were. I don't know what their emergencies were. But you know, the Lord wants us to hold fast. He wants to stabilize us. He doesn't want us to be on fire one day and bankrupt the next. He wants us to accumulate. He wants us to make steady progression in our walk with the Lord. And He says here, "Let us hold fast our profession, the profession of our faith without wavering." Don't back up. Don't be pulling off for some little sniveling thing and then trying to catch up and all that. He says, "For He is faithful that promised." The Lord's going to be there. There's some times that you're going to feel like pulling off to the side. There's going to be some times that you feel overcharged with the circumstances. But don't stop. Don't get off on a detour. Stay on path. Stay on track. He says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're churlish, you're not going to be provoking me to many good works. All right? But he says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." The best illustration I know to use here is parenting. And there are times that children, young people, that's your child, there's a lot of good works in them. You just got to provoke it out of them. There's a lot of things that they have got in there that could be beneficial to themselves and to those around them. You just got to know how to push them in the right direction. You know, getting them up in a decent time in the morning and giving them some objectives to accomplish and saying, here's the consequences if you don't. That's provoking them to good works. That's stirring them up. And they may kind of fuss and grumble a little bit, but you know, the best thing that you can do when they're feeling a little disgruntled with what you're trying to get them to go after is saying, I'm doing it because I love you. I'm your dad. And I'd be failing you if I didn't. So get up and get going. You know, how are we going to provoke one another to good works? Let's get going. There's something that needs to be done around here. There's... Don't leave it all on the pastor. We're getting to this point, all right? He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We've heard about it. Our world, our nation is burdened down with the plague of sin. We see brokenness all around us. The day is approaching. Yes. The Lord is making some worldwide conclusions. Yes. And I really believe, as we heard last night, I believe there's coming a day that He's going to say, it's all done. I can't go on like this anymore. Amen. There's a day coming. Yes. He says, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. There's a day approaching of no return, of no more opportunity of getting rid of my little churlish warning light. There's going to be a day that I can't go back. And I can't tell my family, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have spoke like that. I shouldn't have displayed that. I should have been more compassionate. Or what about that day? He says in the 26th verse, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You know, my margin says apostasy. You know that you may think that if you miss a few services, you're not sinning. Well, I'm going to tell you, you miss a few services, there's some warning lights going off. And it's going to lead you into sin. It won't be long and you'll be in apostasy. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. You made a choice. That's the will that I have. I have a will. I have an opportunity, a privilege to make a choice. So I made a choice to take up an attitude. I don't know that fella. I don't even know that David guy. Tell him to go get his food somewhere else. I didn't get anything out of the last service. I think I'll just stay home. Well, did you take anything? It's an economy around here. And if you didn't bring anything, you probably won't take anything home. He says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. A certain fearful looking. Is there some kind of thing coming over you where you're just kind of expecting some kind of gloom and doom and you want to just be out of the fringes of wherever it strikes? A fearful looking for of judgment. The Lord's going to condemn them one of these days. How dare them to ask for food? I've got sheep shears to feed. See, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Evidence is in. Take him out and stone him. We don't live under that covenant today. There's mercy for us this morning. Of how much more sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden under the foot of the Son of Man, a Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. So if the evidence came in and someone was stoned under Moses' law, what about all of the mercy that's being extended to us today? And we trod underfoot the mercies of Jesus Christ. He died for us. We didn't have to die for our own transgressions. He died for mine. And He's offering us a victory. All we got to do is claim it. He wants us to be, as we read up here, He wants us to follow without wavering. He doesn't want us to deviate. He wants to help us. And what if we trod that underfoot? What if we disregard the blessing that it is? The 30th verse says, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth to me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But to call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affections, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used." I wonder how many of us can look back and reflect on the time when we truly repented, we truly got saved, we truly was willing to go all the way with the Lord. And remember, I was willing to be a gazing stock. I was willing to take up my cross and follow the Lord. I was willing to be associated with those humble people. I was willing to be there. But what's happened since then? You know, it doesn't matter who we are. We have opportunities for less than ideal relationships to develop with other people. We have things that happen to us that keep us away from service, that's out of our control. We have those kind of things that we couldn't keep it from happening. But we're talking about something beyond that. We're talking about something today that's a warning. Why are you here at the house? Why aren't you speaking to this person? Why aren't you entering in to the service of the Lord? You know, there's a way to fix churlishness. There's a way that it can be remedied. There's a civil way. There's a godly way that we can address those kind of things. Now, thinking about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Sometimes you can be present but not really here. The services of the Church of God are a function of the whole body. They're not here for an exhibition of an individual. They're a function of the whole body. And when you're missing, if you're physically missing, it's a detriment. And if you're here and not contributing, that causes the body to suffer too. And you know, we could all improve on supporting each other. We could all improve. And if you're intimidated about saying amen in public, try it at home. You just get off in a room by yourself and see what it sounds like. And just do it a few times where it doesn't startle you when you say amen out loud.
Amen.
And then try it at church. Yes. You know, your heart's really in what is being said and you can really agree with it. Let others around, maybe whatever it is, make sure the person sitting next to you knows you're in agreement and not in conflict with what's going on. That's contributing, see? Bring something that you can share. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together to provoke one another. The Scripture is not teaching the pastor to provoke everybody. He needs some help. I'm talking about something that's healthy, something that's vibrant, something that's profitable. If we go back to our old machinery things, and when you're going through the field and harvest is going well, there's a hum, there's a little song that starts ringing in your mind, and you can tell that everything is happy. And you're watching the grain go in the grain tank and there's no extra moans or groans or grumbles or anything, and you know things are going right. You know the Lord wants our congregations like that. The Lord wants our families like that. The Lord wants our association with other people like that, whether it's our co-workers or whatever it is. He wants that. But when it's not like that and there's some little annoying beeper going off or there's some little sound that I better stop and check on that. That little clanking sound, there's something there that needs to be addressed. May the Lord help us instead of just, I'm going to drive it till it breaks. I don't know how many times in my career I've heard that explanation. I was just driving down the road and it quit. I can't believe it. There had to be some indicators. There had to be something going on. And you just turned up the radio or you just ignored it somehow. You just kept going. And sure enough, it quit. Sure enough, it just died right there in the middle of the road. And you know, we're going to be going along in life and accumulating more and more churlishness to where people are going to look on. And when somebody asks us about it, they may not say exactly these words, but this is really what it means. Oh, they're really a child of Belial. And nobody can talk to them. We don't want that. I don't want anybody to say that about me. I don't want to be a non-contributor dead weight to the body of Christ. I want our camp meetings, I want our assembly, I want our congregational services to be something that people go away and say, I don't know exactly what's going on there, but I want some of that. I want some of that. There's a spirit of love there. There's a spirit of God there. I want some of that. And if there's a warning indicator going off this morning in your life, and you're just here, but you're not really got your heart in it, that's a warning indicator. And if you'll talk, but just to certain people, that's a warning indicator. You got a personal need with God, there's a place. This is the place to get victory over. This is a place you can come and defeat the enemy. You've got an atmosphere here where the devil has some reservations. He doesn't have the liberty he does away from here. You can get some victory here. You can't get anywhere else. God will help you know how to be civil and godly in addressing conflicts with other individuals. He'll help us with that. I'll just keep this in mind. If you stay away from services, you and your family will not prosper. ultimately you'll die spiritually. You know, when God says in the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll die, Adam and Eve really didn't understand that, exactly what He meant. And maybe you don't fully understand what it means to be spiritually dead, but that's what will happen. The local congregation, whether it's here or where I live or any place, is dependent on you. On every one of you. And if you're unaccounted for, if you're a non-contributing component, I want to leave you with a little story. Had an experience a few years ago. Fella traveling through. And he was pulling a trailer behind the motorhome. And on that trailer he had a car. And he was going from one of the northern states to someplace in Texas. And where we are is about halfway in between there. And something happened to his motorhome, so he pulls in and another fellow was making some repairs on it and had to disconnect the trailer. And we all wondered, how did this fellow get this far down the road? So let me tell you a little bit about this trailer and what he was pulling. And I'm afraid sometimes we're expecting to safely get to our destination and either spiritually in our willingness to be part of assembling ourselves together or in our interaction with other people, we're kind of like this fellow pulling this trailer. He was expecting to safely deliver his cargo on this trailer a long distance. And he was hauling a vehicle on the trailer, and he had just pulled it up on there and put her in park. There was no chains or ropes tying it down. It was just on there. And it was a trailer that had two axles and two tires, two on each side. And one of those was missing. I don't know where it was, but apparently it went flat, so he just took it off. And we decided that we needed to disconnect the trailer so that we could make repairs on his tow vehicle. And we couldn't get the hitch unhooked. And then we realized that the hitch ball didn't have that nut on the bottom of it. It was just sitting there with the hitch ball poked in the hole. So we got it unhooked and slid over to the side and made the repairs, and we got ready to go. He said, "You're going to have to hook my trailer back up." And the fellow working on it says, "I'm not hooking it back up. That thing is going to come disconnected. You're not going to make it where you want to go." Well, he had made it 400 or 500 miles, and he was getting back out on the interstate with that, expecting to get There was no warning lights on his dash going off, and there was no buzzers, but there were warning indicators, you see? Would you pull that down the road? I hope no one here would do that. But this fellow was. But I'm afraid many times that we expect to get through life and be happy and not learn how to take care of the warning indicators that I'm developing a churlish disposition. I'm contentious. I can't get along with this one. I can't get along with that one. I have conflict here. I have conflict there. But it's all their fault. Folks, there's a problem there. And yes, I was at service 80% of the time, and they never really met my need. Well, Lord, help us to be prepared to take something. Take something and be able to be a contributor. Be able to find a place that we can support what is being said if we didn't say something. Find a place, get on our knees and pray for those that are in the leadership position. Lord, give them something to set this place on fire. Give them something that will cause people's hearts to be melted together and support them. instead of going, I wonder if something will be said that'll make me feel all warm inside. Oh, dear ones, I believe the Lord wants us to prosper in our souls. He wants us to prosper in our spirit. He don't want us to be bankrupt. He don't want us to be pulling off to the side of the road. So my burden this morning is asking us to do a self-evaluation. Do you have some buzzers going off? Do you have some little lights coming on? Do you have some things that's, yes, there's a normal hubbub of life. We have things that go on in our lives, things that are noise. I'm getting to the point that I have to ask people to repeat things. I don't know if they're... My wife says it's me. But sometimes I think people mumble. Anyway, I notice that sometimes we're going down the road and there's this noise coming from going down the road and I can't hardly hear what somebody else is saying, and I'm glad when we change to a different road. There's different background noise. We have those kind of noises. It's a characteristic of going through life. We're going to have our disappointments. We're going to have our hangnails. We're going to have our financial things that causes us to grimace. But we can... That's not what I'm talking about. That's not churlishness. It's not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I hope we can see this morning that the Lord wants us to prosper in our relationships with one another and our relationship with the Lord. You pray for me.